We are going to be in our third lesson in our series on iron sharpening iron, which is, after we talked about the importance of it, the significance of the concept, we talked about knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ this last time, and we are now going to be talking about accountability. Accountability is important. And I will remind you that there is, each week, appearing in the bulletin, an article that will accompany the lesson. And so, again, if you are not in the habit of gaining or getting a bulletin article, or perhaps have not read it online, you can do that, and that will be included in what we're going to be talking about in our lesson today. And as is the case, we, again, want to do what we typically do, and that is thank someone with regard to their efforts that they have made in the past several weeks. Anybody have anything that they want to share? We talked last week about appreciating so much everyone praying for Carol that she get better, and we're thankful for that. I just wanted to spend a moment. There are many things that we can talk about, but I wanted to spend just a few moments thanking those who are older in our congregation. And I used to could say that without saying that I was included in that, but not so much anymore. But the example of diligence, and because I know how difficult it is, I'll just not to point out my mom, because she'll get to embarrassed, but I'm going to point her out anyway. She had a fall yesterday, and she probably doesn't want anybody to know that. She's not feeling real good today because of soreness and breathing problems. She's here. And I think that sometimes we can allow ourselves to think, okay, I've got a headache, and maybe because I was out too late the night before, didn't get sleep as soon as I needed to do so, or something like that can keep us from coming because we just don't quite feel up to it that day. We need to know that there are many older Christians who love the Lord and who are feeling that way 24/7. It's never that they really feel like they're completely up to doing what the Lord wants them to do, but they do it anyway. Even if they don't feel up to it, they're gonna make that effort. And I just want those who are that way to understand how much they are appreciated and how much I especially appreciate that and appreciate your smiling face each Sunday. So that's one thing. Some others may have some other things. Remembering the material that we have. Get to know everyone. Write down what their needs are. Pray for them. Help them out any way you can. And let's continue to grow as a family of God. Again, the third lesson that we're going to be talking about is accountability is important. And we will start that in just a few moments' time. So I get to the outline where it is. And then have a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time and we're grateful, always grateful that you are our God. Grateful that as our Heavenly Father that you love us and desire to show mercy and pardon to us. We're grateful for the fact that you have shown that love and mercy. We recognize that you are a just God as well and recognize that without your help, we cannot approach your throne of grace. We're thankful for the sending of your Son and the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for his resurrection from the dead. That he has the first fruits have given us the opportunity to live after this life is over. We're thankful, dear Father, that you have established your kingdom. And give us an opportunity as brothers and sisters in Christ to meet together and to edify and to admonish and to encourage one another in truth as in service as we seek to live for you. We pray that this class today will be beneficial in achieving that goal, that we will strive to become more like you and to love one another better. We pray, dear Father, for forgiveness when we falter in some ways. And dear Father, also, we pray that you have blessed the final hour of worship that will follow with everything we do will be a sweet savor in your time. Be with us, guide us, direct us, and we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. All right, as I said when we began this study a couple of weeks ago, where typically I give introductory paragraphs just to kind of allow you to read on your own. We want to use that as a part of our discussion through this and then look at the three major points that we have. Try to answer some of the thought questions. But I want you to know the first passage that we have under consideration here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 of the text, because he uses a phrase there where Jesus said, "I say to you, every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." The phrase "account of it" is kind of significant to our particular topic today. It's a phrase that is used actually quite often in Scripture. The idea of accountability is something that permeates Scripture, whether that specific phrase is used or not. The idea that we are accountable and that God will hold us accountable is one that we need to become familiar with, and we need to heed carefully. He's a just God, and as a result of that, he will hold us accountable for the things we've done. I've got in the material verses 9 through 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. I'd actually just like to read verses 9 and 10 here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul said, "We make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Again, we want to please our brethren, but ultimately our brethren aren't our judges. And as a result of that, we need to recognize who it is that is our judge. And our first responsibility is to please him, not them or not me. The Apostle Paul indicated that it's a small thing for me to be judged by you. I don't even judge myself. He didn't know that he had anything that was worthy of condemnation in his own life, but that didn't mean that he was justified. The one who judges him is God, and we need to recognize that as well. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we recognize the standard, we recognize our accountability. They will give an account is taken from a Greek phrase that means that we have to render an explanation for our life. Now, I do want you to know that in the day of judgment, our standing with God is set. We're going to be judged by the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. It's not going to be possible for us to make excuses and for God to change his mind in the day of judgment. "Well, I was going to send you to hell, but because you reasoned so well, we're going to..." That happens in a court of law, possibly, from time to time, although I doubt it happens very often. But it's not going to happen in the day of judgment, because our final abode, our final destiny, will be set at that particular time. Okay. But the fact is that that's set, and all that happens is our judgment is meted out. We've talked about this a little bit before. We will be judged by the things that we have done, and there is the standard that is set. But what this means is that God is going to cause or make us give that account in the sense of, hey, what you've done, you are the one that is responsible for it. You're going to have to pay for it if what you've done is not in keeping with God's law and God's will for you. And you have to remember that as you live your life. And that view of Christianity that we have, especially in our society, especially in these last century or such, that because God loves us so much that he's going to let things go, it's never been the case and never will be the case. And that's something we need to keep in mind. All right, and then the final thought is from Galatians 6:1. It's in the paragraphs that we're talking about. And that is... this is where it comes into our particular series of lessons that we are studying for the next 10 to 12 weeks. And that is that we can help each other with regard to this concept of accountability. And the reason why we can help each other is because it hadn't happened yet. It is appointed for man to die once. And after that is the judgment. We're going to be judged by the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. But we're still doing those things right now. And as we'll read a little bit later, the concept of repentance is something that is truly significant. Else, there may be some individuals who will think that, you know, I've lived my life so poorly up to this point in time. I've done so many good, bad things in this time that it's just over for me. And there's no rehabilitation. There's no way to get back in God's favor. And so I'm just not going to try anymore. And there are actually people who have that idea. But as we know, and the scripture very clearly teaches, it's never too late. Not for us to make amends. And we receive forgiveness. We're sure that we receive forgiveness. God is just to offer forgiveness to us if we're truly penitent in the life that we live. And so as a result of that, our end is not set at this point in time. Our final destination is not in stone. Doesn't matter how good we live in life, doesn't matter how bad we live our lives, it's not set yet. And God has given us one another to help us at any point in time in our lives when we seek that help. He has given us one another, especially as Christians, that opportunity to help each other get our lives right to be ready for God. And I put in the paragraph the terms that we hear today, worldly terms, an accountability partner. That's kind of what we are for one another. And unfortunately, we live at a time where privacy is very important. I don't know if that's the British pronunciation or if that's the actual pronunciation, privacy or privacy. But it's important to us to have our private lives. We don't want people letting in. We don't want people to know our business. And there's that tendency that many of us have. Some people overshare, but not everyone. Most people don't. And as a result of that, some may not know what's going on in your life. And you may be struggling and suffering because precisely you're not willing to let anyone in. And that's kind of what this message is for, is for us to be seeking to enter one another's lives by becoming intimate with one another in the sense of friendship and the sense of love and the family relationship that we have as brothers and sisters that we talked about in the first week. But it's also letting people in, and that's extremely important as well. Letting people in in regard to our spiritual needs. So I remind you of actually a verse that we used in the first lesson this morning, of Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that's an interesting passage because it does indicate the importance of letting people in, but especially on our part of helping others. But the idea of helping others, that makes us mindful that, hey, I might need help at some time. Where I do need help at times in my own life. And isn't it that way pretty much with all of us? I mean, I may not know what you need. If you tell me what you need, I hope all the time, I'm willing to help you in what you need if I can. At the very best. All you got to do is say something. I'm willing to drop everything and go straight to you and help you. And most of the brethren here, if not all, are that way. But in that willingness, sometimes I'm not willing for anybody to help me. Not willing to let anybody know that I need help. Shame, pride, whatever the case may be, it's something that I'm a little bit hesitant to do. But as I'm helping someone, that is a reminder that, hey, I may need exactly the same thing in the future, and I want them to be there for me. So that kind of accountability is something that's very important. Okay, with regard to those first few thoughts, you might have any questions?
I think we need to talk a little bit more firmly. We seem to get shy about things, and like you were mentioning, we tend to not want to ask for help. But even in talking about that, we still stay a little bit shy. So we'll say things like, well, you need to give me the opportunity to help you, and I need to remember that, you know, someday I may need your help. Well, no. Not someday I may need your help. We all need each other's help every single day. And it's not having that engagement that's the problem. And when we talk about accountability, it's not just, when I see you in your trespasses, I'm going to try to restore you. We're going to help each other to not trespass in the first place. And to do that, there are passages that say, confess your sins to one another. Confess your weaknesses to one another. Because if you never know what my weaknesses are, then A, how are you going to avoid putting a stumbling block in front of me? Which the Bible says, if you're putting stumbling blocks in front of people, it's better a millstone to be hung around your neck than to be thrown into the ocean. So I sure better know whether you're more likely to trip on a rock or slip on a banana peel, so I'm not throwing things out in front of you. but also it is going to make us uncomfortable. I've given talks before, maybe I should give another talk that talks about, hey, if you need someone, like if your weakness is whatever, right? And I'll normally give examples, and I normally get in trouble for giving examples. But I'll go ahead and give examples anyhow. If your problem is alcohol, or if your problem is cussing, or if your problem is looking things on the internet that you ought not at 3 in the morning, then I've given talks before where I say, I will turn my ringer on at night. Normally I have it off, I won't be waking up. I will turn it on all night long so that you can call me at 3 in the morning if you need to. And if you need me to call you at 3 in the morning every single day, I'll set an alarm at 3 in the morning, wake myself up and do it. And no one's ever taken me up on it. And maybe it's because they know that I don't excel in moderation and they're like, he's going to be calling me at 3 a.m. for the next 40 years. Like, I don't want that in my life. And actually, Stephanie at one point asked people to text her Sunday mornings and be like, hey, don't forget, sun's up, church is coming. And I think it was about 2 months later. No, it was longer. It was like 4 months later. She's like, all right, dude, you don't have to do this for the rest of your life.
Got the message.
Like, it's all right. But I would rather do that for the rest of my life than not give somebody something that they need.
And there's a point to be made in a more broad sense with regard to that, and the specifics you're mentioning is that we do have, again, a healthy sense of shame, each of us. But there is no shame in being tempted. We need to recognize that. And the shame is not a temptation. That is something that all of us are beset with from time to time. And so if we're working to avoid the sin, the idea that we would ask individuals help in working to avoid the sin, that is something that is commendable. And yet we still have that shame or that not want to bother or a hesitancy on that part. And that's part of what we're trying to establish. And basically, there are 3 points. We have to be holding accountable one another. We've got to be willing to be held accountable. And then the third point is that God's going to hold us accountable. So those are the 3 points. And we need to have a different mindset, as Justin's indicated, whenever it comes to our own lives, to say, I don't want people to know this because I'm so ashamed of how I'm feeling. I'm so ashamed of this propensity that I have, or this desire that I have. And that's not shameful. It's also not necessarily rare. It's something that hits us all from time to time. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these enticements hit Jesus himself. And so the problem is if we hide it, we engage in the sinful activities, we're not willing to change. We want is just come, you know, stay in ourselves and our shame, not willing to deal with it. Then it becomes a problem. But asking help is not a problem.
And the devil
can use
our sense of shame to keep us from wanting to ask for help and keep us in that temptation, in that struggle.
There's a man that he's no longer a member of our congregation. He's moved away. He wasn't a member long, but he would always leave services right after. And it was the problem of profanity. He had been away from the Lord for such a long time that the habits had been ingrained in him. And he basically was in some ways causing problems for himself because he was comfortable in those who are worldly. Because if he slipped, and he tried not to slip, but if he slipped, no one would think twice about it. If he slipped among brethren, he thought that was going to be the end of the world. And he said, Stan, I don't want to talk to anyone because I'm afraid of what I might say. And it was a fear that drove him. And again, it would have It would have been possible that some might not have handled it well if he would have tried to involve himself and split from time to time in those efforts. But if he would have tried and he would have received forgiveness and he would have received help, he would have grown stronger and better at it. I'm sorry that we weren't able to touch him. I tried to talk to him about those things as much as possible before he moved away. But that's again, a problem. The idea of shame is what the devil is using. We are to be ashamed of sin, no doubt about it. We need to recognize that God forgives us of that sin as soon as we repent of that sin. He gives us the responsibility to do the same. And we're supposed to be dealing with the shame and helping people to overcome that. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a very important command to know. So, again, it's just a matter of trying to become more and more open to one another as a family. And as a congregation, and small congregation at that, we need and have the opportunity to get to know one another well and to embrace each other and help each other with heaven. And that's something we're striving to establish. It's important. Okay, let's get into the three major points and just some of the verses that we're going to look at. Simple verses this time. This lesson is not quite as extensive as some of the others. But three major points is that we need to be willing to hold each other accountable. Now, in talking about accountability, I want you to understand that some of this has to do with admonition. And we are not emphasizing admonition in our series of studies. This is about loving each other and encouraging each other and getting closer as a family and those kinds of things. And admonition is a part of that, certainly. It's not the exclusive or even the primary part of it, but it is something we need to be willing to know. But whenever you hear this idea of being held accountable, often sin is a part of that. And so a willingness to hold each other accountable is an important point. Now, what we want to do, I wouldn't say mitigate it, but to establish the parameters of such admonition and holding each other accountable is the motivation of love. And that's present, at least it ought to be present in every child of God. But it needs to be the default state with which we receive any admonitions or any instructions from others. Someone say, I'm not going to listen to them because they just don't like me. But what's the evidence that they don't like you? Because they just said something negative to you. Okay, well, why did they say something negative to you? It's because they like you. A father is not going to admonish other children. He's going to admonish his own son. Well, we need to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to admonish one another. So there are a number of passages which teach this truth. The first one we have is Romans, the 12th chapter. And verses 10 and 11. And again, the concept of admonition is not in every one, but I just want you to understand it derives from love. This is the idea. So we are told in Romans 12 and verses 10 and 11, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So there is, again, a significant attitude expression that should be present on us as we interact with one another. Now, people will take this and they misunderstand it. Kindly affection, this idea of brotherly love, that affection we have with one another because of the relationship we sustain as brothers and sisters. We've already talked about the familial relationship physically and how the spiritual relationship we have as a family in Christ actually in Scripture trumps that in regard to its importance. And that's a very difficult thing for us to grasp and us to understand. But there needs to be with every brother or sister in Christ an affection that resides in the fact that we're brothers and sisters. And that's not something that comes naturally in our culture. I don't know if it has in any culture. There is a natural affection that comes from a familial relationship, from blood. So I may not like my brother, physical brother. I love my brother. I may not like my physical sister. I love my sister. There's an affection there. We came from the same mother. We came from the same father. We grew up together. There are those things that are present. And so there is that love that is there. And that's where that phrase, like we used last week, blood is thicker than water, came from. This idea of this kinship that we have. But there needs to be the same kind of affection, that tie-in that we have as a spiritual family. And it has to do with affection, not just agape love. You can love your enemy, but you better love your brother in a different way. than you love your enemy. You're supposed to have that same love that you have for your enemy. Be sure to add to that. Philadelphos, brotherly love, should be present in the relationship you sustain with one another as well. 1 Peter 2:17 says the same, love the brotherhood. And again, with regard to admonition, there is that specific passage in James 5, which is the last one that I want to make note of. It's not the last one. Here I am looking at my notes and messing myself up. In James 5, verse 19, it does have its application in admonition. When he talks about when you turn someone back from the error of their ways, let him know that he who turns a sinner will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that's what's being accomplished, and that's what you want to happen, so that's why you involve yourself in life. Can you imagine what it would be like? And there are congregations that are this way. I've seen Christians that are this way, that basically, I know my brother's in sin, I know he's not doing right, but he's not worth it to me. I'm not interested in him to do something about that. And so I just let it slide. Well, that's what the Corinthians were doing in 1 Corinthians 5 with regard to the sexually immoral person who was among them. And they were puffed up. They were allowing him to go along and not dealing with the sin. And Paul said, no, that's not the right approach. You deal with the sin. That's something that is a principle I try to preach quite often, is no matter what, it may be with long suffering, it may be with patience, but you always deal with the sin because a person's soul is at stake. And so as you deal with that sin, once you do turn him back, Paul said, loving, express that love, return him back to you. But that gives you an opportunity to do so, and you do it because you love him. That's the important reason. This is true.
Always understood that. Corinthians always understood that to be they were proud about it. It was not a big deal. It was just something that was not something they would do, but it wasn't. I didn't ever hear what you just said. It wasn't something they just didn't think much about. I always understood it was something that the society in which they lived in, like a lot of things that we seem to make concessions for sometimes, their own families. Sisters was what the brother is, was what the mother. Their own families turned back to the Lord. What did it say? This is when they're supposed to be a common deal with them, it's less. Spend a lot of time. It's hard. I know. But it's the law.
Yeah, I think that, and if I maybe have misunderstood a little bit in this, I think in 1 Corinthians 5, the idea of them being puffed up was they were puffed up against God and Paul's instructions there. Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing.
And I think that leads to this arrogance where it's not that big of a deal.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think that's what it was. Their view of it wasn't that it was that big, and God's view was it was. But it may have been that person wasn't that important to them. I don't know what the case was specifically in the case. I just know that they weren't expressing to him the brotherly love and the agape love that they should and what it was that he was doing. But once they did, they finally, that's one of the primary important points that are made in the second letter to Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. They're rebuking him and excising him from their fellowship is something that led to his repentance. And he came back. And then they were told to express their love for him and receive him back in. So tough love sometimes can work, and sometimes it's the final way it will. And we need to be mindful of that and be willing to do that for one another.
We can be puffed up in trying to be what our imagining of God is, because when we're thinking about God, we need to think about his mercy, his graciousness, but also his justice and his righteousness, and make sure that we're living in full balance. You can be puffed up with somebody who's in sin, being like, look how gracious we are, look how merciful we are, look how we are able to forgive this person. It's in a state that God actually is not forgiving. And so you've gone and made yourself holier than God in that case. And that's a way in which you can be puffed up. And then Paul says, you shouldn't have done that. You should have heard this letter and get it out of your hands.
Yeah. And that's a misconception of holiness is, because that's not holy at all.
Yeah. I think there's two extremes. There's the people who are wanting because they want to be loving and kind. They just let things slide. And then there's the people who only approach someone when they see something wrong and they come up wrong with you. And so when we're reflecting Christ, there should be like that relationship that's already built with the person, being the kind of actually get to know them. The concept of people don't care how much we know until we know how much we care. Like that relationship should be built. And then we should have the willingness to approach one another when we are keeping someone accountable, whether it be with sin or just like helping them grow and be better. And then on our end, there's also the humility side of it. It's never easy to be told, hey, like, what are you doing? But when we have those relationships and we do like know that this person is coming to us out of love, that's where we can go back to the Bible and we have our spirit of truth here. We can measure what we're doing according to what they're saying and see if it's actually true. Sometimes it's not, sometimes it is, but like just having the appreciation that somebody cares enough to do that, and then being willing to actually honestly like look at ourselves in the mirror, reflect and see whether or not that's true, and then having the courage to change.
That's a very good statement. And actually what we're trying to establish here, that's exactly right. So it's twofold. As I hold you accountable, love has to always be the reason. So those extremes we're talking about, and kind of what we talked about with Justin is that someone said, I'm too loving to hold you accountable. Well, that's not a holy position. That's not a loving position at all, because they need you to hold you accountable. It's like a child needs direction from the parents. Sometimes all of us are in need of being held accountable for something we've done. So we can't be more forgiving than God is forgiving to be able to deal with sin. So there has to be that. But there also is, and this is kind of the second point, the willingness to be held accountable. People who are unwilling to do that, unwilling to accept what someone else has to say. And sometimes it can be because they can recognize that you're not being loving. In other words, they don't want to listen to you because you're always the one that comes in hearts. And you always have a hard heart and a mean spirit in regard to what you're doing, and they just want to, they're not going to listen to what you have to say because of what you say. Okay? But you need to not be that way, but regardless, when you're on the receiving end, it's wrong for you to feel that way. You go to the standard, okay? This guy really is a man that makes me irritated with that gospel because he's just not nice. Okay, he comes to me and tells me I'm doing wrong. Well, I need to examine whether or not I actually am, regardless of his motivation. It doesn't make any difference if I'm right or wrong. I've got a couple of examples about that. One is Brother Dick Hatch, who since passed away. Now, Dick was an older man, and he was very blunt and very plain spoken. He had love in his heart always. We had a class down where he lived. We still have that class. There were two Christians in that place that we were talking about gambling. Got brought up going to Vegas and those kinds of things. And this lady, she said, well, she's a Christian. She said, well, I go to Vegas and I only play with slots. You know? Boy, he jumped all over her about that. He should have been more tactful. And at the end of it, I smiled at her and I said, well, Dick's got a problem with that. I do too. They never came back until Dick had passed away. And they just started continuing again just about the last 3 or 4 months. And they're sweet people, but she convinced him. It was him, it's the way he said it, not because when he told her she needed to hear it, but she needed to hear it, took offense to him because he was pretty straightforward in regard to that. But again, she didn't know Dick. Like, I knew Dick. Now, he was worried about her soul and worried about the soul of the others, and she may be influencing that regard, and so he felt like he needed to speak. But that was her problem, leaving, not being willing to listen to what he had to say. Regardless of whether he did it right or not, because he was a little bit too close. He shouldn't have been. I told him this. Tone down just a little bit. These are not brethren in the church. You need to recognize them. But the fact is, you've got to be willing to take what someone has to say. And I had a second example of Bill with me. Oh, they know who it was. A preacher by the name of Jess Jenkins. Maybe you know him. And he misunderstood something I said in a sermon once. And I was young. He was old, and he's still old, and not young anymore. But he came up to me afterwards and took issue with something I had to say. That's Jess Jenkins, okay? And I had met him, I knew him, but I hadn't seen him in 25 years. And the first thing he said to me was not, "Well, Stan, how you doing?" It was, "You did this, 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 and this, this, and that lesson." And I had to listen to what he had to say, and I was going to listen to see whether it was valid or not. Well, it turns out he said I was saying something I didn't even say. I may not have said it clearly, but it wasn't what I was teaching. And so we explained, it, we talked, and everything was settled in regard to it. But it was Jeff Jenkins. And he was somebody I need to listen to. And so I was willing to set aside. He kind of hit me pretty hard from the very beginning and listen to what he had to say. And I said, well, let's talk about this, because that's not what I intended at all. I mean, he's got something to understand about it. That's the kind of attitude we need to have always, is be willing to receive that vision from others.
Matthew 18, 21-22. Peter asked the brother council, how many times did that? That is remarkable. But the brother council, it implies, in my mind, the way I read it, it implies that one desire for him. 7 times 7.
It's kind of hard. You have to be quite often. You have to wrap it in.
That's a mind that we don't have.
Well, it's not the natural mind. That's why Peter asked me 7 times. It's more than 3 times rabbi said.
We don't have it. But that, for him to say, he's crying.
What?
Where you have somebody that legitimately is coming 490 times to you in a day, that at least is somebody who has a tender heart. And as much as I don't want to have sinned 490 times in one day, I don't want to have a seared heart that doesn't ask for forgiveness after I sin 7 times.
I think that's
it. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it was an obvious exaggeration of the point of emphasis, but that doesn't mean it's not possible. I mean, that's the whole point, to maintain that heart, but also maintain the heart of love for that individual. We're almost out of time, as usual, never get near the end when we should. So I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to leave those verses that we haven't discussed yet. Go on to the second point, and that is the extra willingness to be held accountable. And the passages that we have here is confessing your trespasses to one another, James chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 12, that if one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member rejoices or is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That idea of empathy ought to be present with all of us, and we ought to be willing to include everyone in our struggles and in our problems so we can go stronger together. And then 2 Corinthians 2 is what we've already referred to with regard to the man who had been caught in that sin, but who had repented. We are told that this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. And so there needs to be the willingness to be held accountable in the recognition that the responsibility of your brethren upon that repentance is to comfort and help him, and to be empathetic. Because, you know, sympathy is, okay, I feel sorry for you, but I don't necessarily have the same experience that you have. Empathy is, I feel sorry for you because I'm in the same boat as you. And we're all to be empathetic with one another because of the fact that we all are guilty of sin and need salvation and forgiveness. Okay. And then the third thing from Hebrews 13 is that it's referring specifically to those who are older. Maybe specifically, Hebrews 13:17, to the elders in a congregation, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So there is that responsibility to be willing to submit always on the part of the children of God. Now that has to do, it pertains to us one with another. But there is that final point I want to make. And that is, if you are not being accountable yourself, if you're not striving to hold individuals accountable in your family, then you're basically short-circuiting your opportunity to excel as a child of God. Because If you don't do it now, it used to be an old, some of you are familiar with it, so I'm not. It's an old filter commercial. I forget what the SDP or something like that. And he puts a, not much of it on the shoulder, but there's this, you can pay me now, you pay me later. And the idea is you change your oil now, or else you're going to have to change your engine later. That's kind of the idea. And that's what it is with regard to God. Either you can allow one another to sharpen the iron, iron sharpens iron, to help each other, or else in the end, we're going to be held accountable by God. And that, those four verses, Romans 14:12, we will give an account of ourselves. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Jeremiah 17 actually is a good one in verses 9 through 10, Old Testament passage. But listen to this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God knows, and God will hold us accountable for the sins that we have committed. So those are the three major points that we wanted to make. That gets us down to the five questions. We can go those rapidly. Does anyone have any more comments or questions that you want to share with us? Okay. Then let's talk just for a few moments about some of the thought questions. First question, anyone can speak up if they want, and we can go through. How can pride and shame hinder our efforts to hold each other accountable? We talked about shame already, didn't we? Be ashamed that people know that we're struggling with this. What about pride? Is it possible that we are ashamed and our pride keeps us from admitting our shame? That's kind of an interesting thing, because shame seems like a lowly emotion. Pride is a haughty emotion. But sometimes we don't want people to know that we are ashamed of what we've done. We don't want them to be aware of those things because our pride pleases. So that's kind of the idea that I had here. We'll maybe refuse to listen to others. Pride can involve us that way. That someone comes and tells us, hey, you need to make amends, you need to do something different, there's something missing in your life. Don't listen to them. I'm better than they are, so who are they talking to? So pride can be that way. And that's I think, the more typical response. But it is kind of an interesting thing, is that sometimes a proud man doesn't want anybody to know his business. And sometimes the reason for that is because his business isn't what you see. And because he's ashamed of what it is he's done, of what he's not doing. So there is that. Anybody else?
There's an aspect of the pride too that might be down here with the scriptures tell us that we should cover how the sins are covered by our actions with our brother. Part of that covering is not to speak of it, not to make light of it, or not to say things against the brother who has cause to repent. Just as what we're talking about, the public of a past sentence that I already repeated out. And family left this congregation because they were proud. They didn't understand the way the patient was born. That's a good
point. Anybody else? All right. Second question then. Is our approach to our brother important when we hold them accountable? Well, some of these things are things we've already talked about, and that was one of them. It is important because we're not trying to shame. We're trying to express that love. And important in the sense that our approach, again, can cause problems. It shouldn't necessarily be part of the one who's receiving that. It's really, really hard for us. And especially would be hard for an individual who's already feeling the shame, who may be in a state where they are one of those who are spiritually weak or struggling at that particular time not to take offense if they're not careful. So there is always that call for us to handle ourselves with humility, as it can, and also with love. Kind words are very important in this regard, and you often do not get that. And that can hurt feelings and cause an opposite thing of what you want to have.
Yeah. I think something we need to emphasize is to be strong and courageous. It's hard. I've spent months hyping myself up to talk to somebody about something that I think is a sin in their life. Because I know it's going to be uncomfortable. I know I, you know, not do good at it. But at the same time, I can't dare to think, well, I'm lousy at that. Somebody else is. I can't possibly. And I thought of it. I need to do something. But I was mentioning, you know, we go to Starbucks before church, and so we have a pre-class. We talked about this before we get here. And I was mentioning that 9 years ago, I went up to talk to somebody about something that happened on Facebook. Somebody in the congregation said, this seems to indicate something not right in your life. And I said, well, I haven't thought about it. I'm going to think about it. I haven't gone back to them. That was 9 years ago. I hope they thought about it. I haven't seen that on Facebook again. But I know for my own self that sometimes when something I post burns me, I just stop posting. I don't stop doing it. I just stop posting. And then this is hidden. And then it festers. And that's so dangerous.
Part of strong and courageous is to be willing to interact with those. Oh, we're out of time. We've got two more questions and some do's as well that we can get into. It's typical we're running out because I get sidetracked. But if there's anything in the remainder of this that you need to talk about, you can either talk with the tribal about it or else we can bring it up in the next lesson. We'll go back. I'm glad to do that.